Please stand up for the reading of God's word. And turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and I read from verses 11 to verse 17. But this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that we are not left bereft, but you have sent us your spirit to open, to show us the truth. We pray that even as your word is being preached, that you would take away from the person and we would be able to show Christ and show you in all that you want us to be and show you adorned, O Lord, as King of this world. We pray for those amongst us who know you, that you would help us to be convicted by the truth. We pray for those amongst us who don't know you, that you would send your spirit to change hearts. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. If you look at your sermon title for today, it talks about the gospel and talks about the gospel lived out in truth. And it's amazing because this entire letter, or this entire epistle that John has done one thing centrally. And the thing that it does is display Christ to us immediately. And John is said to be one of the most practical people that you could have ever thought of. And even as you go back and you check on John, you're able to see from being a son of thunder along with his brother James, he becomes one who talks about love. But John is eminently practical in all the things that he speaks about. You go back and John talks about knowing. He talks about experiencing. You look at the introduction to John's gospel as well as the first epistle of John. And it's amazing because what he brings into focus immediately is his testimony. The word used for his witness is actually the same that is used for the word martyr. And John doesn't, in that sense, even look at it as something that is something different for him. He looks at it and he talks about it. When you look at chapter 3, if we go back and look at the first 10 verses, the preceding verses, John has been explicit in talking about how a believer is to be. The first thing that he does is talk about the quality of love that the believer experiences. Right? God doesn't just save us and call us just slaves. God saves and calls us children. And as children, and the Bible's message throughout is the same, as children we are heirs. And as we have the benefit of getting an inheritance. John talks about adoption, an adoption into a family, the family of God. You go back to Colossians, it talks about the supernatural way that we have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. John has gone on to talk about sin and lawlessness. So what John does most of the time is look at something that seems doctrinal and then talks about its practical application where we are right here, right now. He talks about sin and the continual condition of sin and how that explicitly implicates a believer. Why? Because if you continue in sin and you think you're a believer, then you have a very wrong notion of who you are. If you go back to the last message that was preached, we talked about being unregenerate. And then again, John puts forward Jesus, his death on that cross, and what it actually encaptured for us. The purpose of dealing with sin, the habit and guilt of sin, all of those were dealt by Jesus on that cross. The remedy for sin, as John has portrayed and put forward to us, is again in the previous verses, is abiding in Jesus. Because abiding in Jesus is the thing that protects a believer from sin. When you look at verse 10 and moving into verse 11, there seems to be a little bit of a dichotomy. And I read to you verse 10, but it says, "By this it is evident." It's another test, and this is an assurance. This is how you're supposed to look at it. "By this it is evident who are the children of God, A, and who are the children of the devil, B. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Then John makes into a gambit, moves into a little segue and says, "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." Now when we talk about love, and what is explicitly mentioned to us here by John, it's a command. And looking at verses 11 and 12, John is talking more about this command. For those of us who don't know, John was called the Apostle of Love. But generally when you look at his letters, even though it is of love, he's showing you truth. And John at this point of time in verses 11 and 12 does this through the Holy Spirit. He talks about the message. When we think of a message, the first thing that connects with us is that it is something to be understood. It is something that has been communicated. And the way that John communicates this is that this message has been the same from the beginning. Intrinsically, this message is about the nature of God and its deployment in a Christian's life, the way that a Christian behaves. The message was the same. The message didn't change. If you go back into our history to figure out why John was writing this letter, there were people who were talking about attacking the deity of Christ. People who were talking about esotericism in that sense, that this world wasn't there, it didn't matter what would happen. Gnosticism was one of the ways that were being attacked. And this is even better because that's something that's pervading today, in today's day and age as well. And John was dealing with all of this and he says, this is the message from the beginning. And what is this message? If the believer knew who Jesus was, then the believer had to have heard this message from the beginning. There could not be anyone who had not heard this message and be a believer. It was the first thing that was inculcated within the hearts of the believers. But as sometimes we are prone to do, right? And we know because you have children or if you're getting children, you know what happens, right? To get things into their mind, what do you generally tend to do? Repetition. Right? It doesn't change. So there was repetition, and John is doing that here. What is being stated here is nothing other than what has already been given to us. And it was nothing other than the character of Christ in the believer, which was an outcome of an inner working of Christ's Spirit by changing the believer's heart. See, the gospel does not just save you. Knowing who Jesus is doesn't leave you bereft of other aspects. The gospel saves us and then unites us together with Christ. And this supernatural union, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 12:13, and it says, by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, the church. And this supernatural union in what it is, makes us display the character of whose seed is within us. If you look at the previous verses, which is who? God Himself. You display Christ, His character. And if you want to know more about His character, we all know where to go to, right? You go to Ephesians 5, look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. And John, as he does, generally makes a few distinctions, right? If you go back to the preceding verses we saw, he talks about child of God, being children of God versus being children of the devil. John tells us through the Spirit about the quality of love that we are to have as believers. And there is a negative aspect to it as well, right? John tells us who we are not to be like. And if you look at it, it almost goes back to the beginning. John doesn't tell us don't be like the devil. But John tells us don't be like Cain. Cain showed his natural, his connection by what he did. His spiritual connection was displayed by the slaughter of his own brother. And when you look back at it, this is probably at the beginning of time, maybe about 100 years. And the word used there is very graphic. The word for kill here is almost as good as, you know, a beheading, a cutting of throat, cutting the artery, and it's a graphic image of death. You know, we have these things in the world that call it manslaughter, right? But this was not manslaughter. This wasn't in the throes of just emotion. This was premeditated and horrible. And when you look at it, intrinsically, as the Bible is telling us, the reason Cain hated his brother was that his brother's acts were righteous. Being righteous has consequences. John has talked about that in verses 10 earlier. And there are threefold possible consequences to loving your brother. Even as we move on to verse 13, you look at it. You think of these consequences and then you need to think about whether you're willing to pay it. Right? What is the first thing that might happen to us? The word of God tells us, as John is putting forward to us. The first consequence is probably that the world might hate us. And we know how that is, right? Because we all were unbelievers at a point of time. John is kind of saying, hey, listen. After all of this time, after being on this Isle of Patmos, after being going through everything, don't be surprised. This could be a reality that you might have to live with for the rest of your life here on earth. It's a good point for us to start looking at how fast we get to heaven, right? And we need to get this quite clear. The world doesn't hate us because we do good. Right? You look at the world, you look at the people around, you look at people that have been praised. You think about people like, maybe even people like Mother Teresa. When there is good that's being done, it is celebrated. Oh, wow. What sacrifice. What a great thing. How good that is. We hear about somebody returning maybe a cab driver that comes across and returns something without asking for money. And you think about, oh, wow, you know. And sometimes we've been even guilty of saying that. This restores our faith back in humanity. Right? Because the world looks at it and looks at it as morality. What do we mean by that? This portrays to the world that there is some good intrinsically within people, which is completely against what the Bible says. This is a very subtle and vital distinction that we need to make in our minds and understand what the Word of God is saying. If you're just a good person, right? And how many of us have done that, right? When we talk to somebody and you want to talk to them about Jesus, and you talk to them, they'll be like, yes, I'm sinful. There's not one person who you've talked to who won't say that, yes, I'm not sinful. But you tell them that there's only one hope, and that anything that they do is without hope, unless it is Christ. And that's where you face a wall. Why? Because the world deals with comparative morality. You compare yourself to somebody else, right? It's like, I'm not as bad as that murderer, but neither am I as good as that father or that saint or anybody else. I make all of those kind of charges when I think about it. The world really likes good people because of two things. One is, it's a compliment to the world itself. What do I mean by that? It's the same kind of thing that talks about, yes, the world is good. Because why? We can see good happening in the world. The world applauds good people. But the world, we are told, might hate Christians. Not because Christians are hateful, not because Christians are good, and not even because Christians do good. But intrinsically, the reason why they will hate Christians are because they are of God. They have Christ within them and they obey the command to love their brothers. So when you look at it, this is a test that you can think of. This is an evidence that we can hold on to, which is what? If the world starts hating you, not because you murdered somebody, but because you're doing right and you love your brothers in Christ, with that supernatural love, then there's a very real chance. What John is saying is, we know, we evidence, we are given to believe, we can bank on this. If the world hates you, you know who Christ is. This is one of those evidences. Going further, in verse 14, we were able to see there is other evidence of us having eternal life. And John 17:3 qualifies eternal life not as living forever, but of having intimacy with who Christ is. If you go back to John 17:3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is here and now. You possess it by having a relationship with Jesus. John goes on to tell us that positively we know that we are of Jesus. And A, what is the kind of things that we have happened to the believer? One, you've passed from death into life. Which means what? John is talking about the spiritual life that a believer enjoys by being united with Christ. For no one can love the brethren sincerely without having this love first being poured out in our hearts. See, the love of the brethren is an evidence of something that has happened inside of you already. You cannot masquerade it. There is no way to hide it. So what does that mean? Unless I know who Christ is and I have been changed by His Spirit, I will not be able to love the brethren. And this gives me further evidence that I don't know who Christ is. How do we know who is it that is within our hearts? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom we know from the day we have known Him, and is displayed by the way that we love our brethren. Which is John's command. It's a command from the beginning. Love your brothers. When you look at John, John has been doing these evidences over a period of time as he's been writing this letter. John in verse 15 is kind of reassuring the believer of what has already taken place. You look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 14, you look at 15, when it describes those who don't love and those who hate, the author uses the present tense. It is an ongoing failure to love. We will all fail at some point of time. There is going to be failure at some point of time. But the ongoing harboring of doubt, hate, shows us who we belong to. Hate means dislike really strongly. And it's a settled hate. Right? And when you go back to hate, what starts as dislike leads to hate. Hate leads to murder. How do we know that it leads to murder? Now, you might not actually kill someone, but as Jesus says, when you hold and harbor anger in your heart, it is, if you were given the opportunity and there were no repercussions and nobody knew about it, what would happen to that other person? They'd be dead. And John goes on a little bit more and even says, when you think about hate, indifference is as bad. Right? Now, what does that mean? We think about indifference, and sometimes we think that indifference is all right, right? I'm apathetic. Apathy. Which means what? I don't like, but neither do I dislike. But what is the love of God within us constrain us to do? The command is still to love the brethren. I'm no different from a murderer in my attitude if I'm indifferent to another person who is of the same kinship with me, bought with the precious blood of Christ Himself. And Jesus has told us, those who hate are murderers in heart. And again, if I feel that way, then I do not have eternal life. I do not have a relationship with God. Why? Because as Romans 5:5 has already said, God has already poured out His love in my heart through His Spirit. The resting of the Spirit is continual till the day of redemption. God the Holy Spirit, the person, is grieved. How do we know that? Ephesians 4 tells us, do not grieve the Spirit through whom which you have been sealed until the day of redemption. But if you think about it, is John saying that no sinner can be saved? Can a murderer not be saved? Is that what John is talking about it? That is not the authorial intent here. He's talking about masquerading as a Christian, not loving, not displaying the character of Christ continually. That means I have not evidenced regeneration in my life. Then who are they like? You're like Cain. Children of the evil one. And you can liken Cain to the world. You're off the world. The questions we need to ask ourselves today is, do I love the brethren? I need to have love for the world, but for those who are in the church, there is a special kinship. What takes priority? The family of God or my family at home? When we think about this gospel love, there is a way that it is to be displayed in action. The question to ask ourselves is, how do I show it? And what John is alluding to in verses 16 and 17, when you look at verse 16, he says what? By this we know love. John goes on to tell us something that you know. It's a permanent knowledge. It's not something that oscillates. It's not something that changes. It is not something that is transient, but it is something that is foundational. The heart of the gospel is love that demonstrated by Jesus on that cross. The word used in the Greek here for love is agape. And agape love is a love that denies self for the benefit of the object. Which means what? Who was the object of Jesus' love on that cross? You and me, believer. We were the reason that he died on that cross. The benefit of Jesus' death on that cross was threefold. We need to understand the motivation behind loving. Our need of a Savior was met because we couldn't do it of ourselves. A restoration of a relationship with God was met. And the third was, all of this fell into place because God could be glorified. So what is this love? How does it look out? This is a love that causes one to rejoice in the welfare of another. When I actually am happy for somebody, and I'm not just painting it on, right? There is no room in my heart for envy. Why? Because it is real. It's a love that keeps us from becoming angry. You think about it, right? How many times do we get angry with the, you know, elder believers and younger believers and respect and what has taken place? Where is the love? Love does not condone, but love doesn't crucify either. It's a kind of love that does not result, or love that doesn't like iniquity, which means what? When you see sin, you want to arrest that sin in another person's life. It rejoices in truth. When I talk about truth, truth is not subjective, it's objective. Truth doesn't change. This is a love that bears up against all things. Why? Because all of the things that we go through are nothing compared to what our Savior went through. This is the kind of love that is to be displayed in action by the believers. This is the kind of love that a Christian should have for another. Because we imitate Christ. We don't imitate other believers who are fallible, put them on pedestals and they fall. And John keeps on going until he comes to the quality and tells us that it should be the kind of love that, if needed, you should be able to die for another person. But then John doesn't keep the bar so high that people around don't know what it is, right? Because then what do they say? That's Jesus, that's Paul, that's Peter. That's not me. I'm a normal Christian. Do you want to have reassurance? Do you want to have the assurance of salvation? Do you want to know that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Love is not all about berating and correcting. It takes a minute to tear down. It takes a lifetime to build up. John goes on to address something in the early church which we think would not have happened. I see a brother in need. Do I try to meet the need? Or do I pass it off? Love need not only be measured by whether I'm willing to die for that person. To get to death, I first need to start living in life. I need to sacrifice the small things first, right? Practical applications are money. What are the things that are most in dearth of these days? First is money. The second thing you can talk about is time. Hospitality. It's easy, right? To be hospitable to the people who you like, where you have a tenant. Same kind of things you like, the same kind of things you want to do. What about the ones who don't? Christian love is personal and active. It is very active. John is telling us there. Look at what Jesus did. And John tells you, if anyone has the world's good, see, John has already spoken about hating the world, but he's talking about practical application of the things that you need to actually survive in this world. He's not talking about loving things. You know, just because I have a Mercedes and somebody else has a smaller car, do I give them a Mercedes? No. But do I look at the things that they need to survive? Or do I look at everything and say, okay, I'll pray for you? They don't have food to eat. They don't have clothes on their back. And you say, oh, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. Let me pray for you. Christians forget their obligations. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Re-emphasized here by the Holy Spirit through the writings of Paul. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And look at this. Especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Think about your standard of living today and go back 10 years. Forget 10 years. Go back 5 years. Has your standard of living changed? It has. For most of us, it's probably gone up. Do you subsist on more, or do you subsist on less now? What is enough? Three BHK, I've gone to a four BHK, I need a row house, I need a new car, I need this kind of a vehicle, I need more of that. Have I got the latest phone? Have I got the latest MacBook? Have I got this? Have I got that? And we don't realize one thing. That we are not being Christian when we subsist and increase only our standard of living. And the question that we can ask ourselves, and something that is really true, is that all of us will probably talk about, right? Are there people within the church that you don't like? Absolutely. Then the question that arises, how do I love them? I'm sure this is a question that's kind of reverberating through all of our minds, right? How do I love the people whom I don't really like? Common sense will tell us, along with our experience, that there are going to be bound to be people like this. We simply cannot and will not meet everybody in church that we like. Those so-called aggro personalities, those people who want to make nitpick about everything, the people who want to make sure that they are heard, right? This kind of things that are being done. You have all of those kind of people in a church. Is it going to be possible to love everybody? There's one thing for us to remember, it is that not everybody loves us either. But loving is a matter of obedience because it's a command. It's a matter of obedience to Christ and the Word of God. True love, because it's supernatural, will overcome all our obstacles and excuses. It goes further, looks over their shortcomings, and does what? And sees a person as Christ sees this person. And how did Christ see this person? If they're truly saved, that he died for that person. In that place, a person's place. Then who am I, O believer, not to love? This will result in you acting in a Christ-like way to another person in the faith. And this, believer, is a choice that you have. So when you say, I don't like someone in the faith, believer, you choose to be disobedient to the word of God and Christ. To put it very emphatically, you are disobeying God. And just like this verse says, we don't shut the door on your own children. There is love. There is discipline, but there is love. Do you close the door of your hearts and say, from today, this day forth, I will not love? This is a level. We've crossed that. There is no love. How much more should, because of what Christ has done for us, should we continue in love? If we have an attitude of not even trying, not even doing, and yes, we might fail, but if you don't try, don't do, then this is an evidence that you don't know the love of God. You don't know who Christ is. The love of the brethren leads to a special kind of supernatural love. Are you available in your church to love others? How can we say we're willing to part with our lives when we're not willing to part with our time? Sometimes all that it needs is maybe just going and praying with someone. Sometimes it could be money. Other times it could be reassurance. The heart of the battle is that you need to keep on battling yourself. Because agape love is an active love. It's not theoretical. John asked that rhetorical question. How can God's love abide in us if we are unable to love? It's true, right? Some of them make it really difficult to love. Some don't. But the truth of the matter is, an evidence of regeneration, an evidence of being saved, is truly loving like the way Christ loved. It's supernatural. Sometimes it's easy, right? People come across, they talk to us. Hey, do you have time to pray? Do you have time to do a book together? Or what do? These are the people who are doing this. Talk to them, they'll do it with you. Right? Question is, if you know what it needs to be said, if you know what it takes, if you have grown, if the love of God has been poured in you, display that love. You'll be tired. There'll be days that you don't want to do it. There'll be days that you think, oh, this isn't worthwhile. See, I did all of that. These are the kicks I received. But the motivation is not the person who's being loved, the object of being loved, but it is the person who's poured the Spirit within us who has loved us. And as John is telling us here, it is a matter of life and death. There's a great book by Alexander Stock. If you get it, We did in our home fellowship group a few years back, but it's called Love or Die. It is supremely important for a Christian. Our lives lived in loving will be lives lived in joy. Why? You want to have assurances of salvation? There it is. Love your brothers. We think of Jesus' words. What does he say? It is better and more blessed to give than to receive. They will be lives filled with assurance. Why? Because I'm serving so much. Not because of the legality of serving, or because I'm doing so many things, but I love Jesus. I'm doing it with people whom I don't even like. God is providing me with that grace to deal with all of this. Our lives will spend in enriching the lives of the others around us, brothers and sisters in God. In conclusion, the questions we ask ourselves are two. And John has already reiterated one of them. And the question is, do we know God's love? Has it been poured in our hearts? Or are we just people who come, listen, go back? Has it taken root? And if today you think of yourself and you don't see love, go back. Pray. Love, time, money, those three things are good. If you think, I don't have all of these things, what can I give? Intercessory prayer. Spiritual realm. Is there a brother or sister who you want to keep and uphold in prayer? Go across, say, hey, I want to pray for you. Can we pray about these things? Battles are real. It's intense. The Christian life is one of warring. Don't let it go. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that it is so clear that we're able to see. It's simple to understand but difficult to do. We pray that through your Spirit you would give us hearts and minds that would lean towards you, towards loving you. And just because of the love that we have for you, there would be love and supernatural love for our brethren, O Lord. We pray for those amongst us who know you and get jaded over time. We pray for those amongst us who don't know you, that you would ignite that spark through your Spirit and that they would come to know your truth and love your church and the people in your church, O Lord. We ask all this in your name. Amen.